Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. 21st chapter, commencing to read at the verse number 1. Let's follow the Word of God together, please. And let's just listen as we read the Word of God, what the Spirit of God would say to our hearts. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And then to chapter 22, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. I know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth for his name's sake. Amen. The other evening, our brother, Mr. Elliot, was preaching upon Luke chapter 16. And in that 16th chapter, he preached about two men. One was called Lazarus. The other, as far as God was concerned, God said on that day, I never knew you. And therefore his name is not mentioned. But there were two certain men, two men whom Jesus Christ knew. He knew about their lives. He knew about the journey of life that they had run. He knew their circumstances because one was a rich man and the other was a poor man lying at the gate. He knew about the one who had enjoyed the refinery of the purple linen and fared sumptuously every day. He knew about man who lay at the gate, begging and longing for the crumbs that even would fall from the rich man's table. Yes, two men whom Jesus knew. He knew them in life, but he also knew them in death. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, pulls back the curtain, and he reveals to us not only the lives of those two men, not only the deaths of those two men, but the eternity of those two men. One went to Abraham's bosom. The other went to hell. And friend, as we gather in this service tonight, there are many different faces, many different people. Every one of us tonight in this meeting is on a journey. One day we have to go. One day we have to leave the old body of clay. And the Word of God reminds that it is appointed unto man once to die, so therefore our passing will be inevitable. Save the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will not count or not matter the circumstances of our dying, friend, as far as what is the means that we're taken away from the scene of time and into eternity. But what counts is this, is where we're going. For the Word of God in the book of Job chapter 14 says, But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? And that speaks about the solemnity of our destiny. Because in God's eternity, we've been one of two places. We'll either be in heaven with Christ or we'll be in hell without Him. And friend, on that journey, you and I are traveling through life, and some of these moments will be taken out into God's eternity. And our destiny will either be heaven or hell. It's as simple as that. That's the Word of God. And friend, you better know it. Because just exactly, you and I will one day stop on the journey of life and be taken away from the scene of time. The question is, where is He? Where will you be? Where will you be in God's eternity? Our brother sought to take from Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and speak to us about the reality of what it was for a man to have everything in time and yet nothing for eternity. A man that had every need provided for in time. And yet, my friend, he never thought about God or eternity. He left God out of his life as far as surrendering his life to God. Oh, he was religious. But he had left the Lord Jesus Christ out of his life. He would not yield to the personal claims of Jesus Christ. He would not receive the blessed Son of God. He would not shelter his soul neath the precious blood of the Lamb and get his sins removed. That sin that separates a man from God, not only for time, but for all eternity. He would not come to Christ. And so whenever he died, yes, he was buried. But friend, it was the man that died, there is no mention of his burial, the man who had Christ, the one whom Jesus Christ knew. Why? Because his name was written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what made the difference. He didn't know the sinner. Then shall I say unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And man, let me tell you this, your names might be up in lights as far as time is concerned. You might turn your name put on some special role, and men and women will honor those names. But I ask you this question, is your name written in the Lamb's roll, the Lamb's book of life? That's the only roll that counts. Because if it's not there, this is what the Word of God says. Whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that is the second death. Oh, friends, tonight that's a solemn thing. When I was a child, I remember my mom used to gather us around her at night and she would tell us about our history, about our past. She'd tell us about her parents, the mom and dad that God had given her, and about my dad's parents. You see, I never knew my grandparents on either side. I never knew grand or granny Juan, and I didn't know the McCrays, my grandparents there. They were all taken before I was born. And so my mom used to take us, and she used to tell us about the night that God called her mom, and she heard the singing from the bedroom. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And 8 little children gathered at the door with a father and heard a mother sing, wondering who was singing from the room, and yet it was a dying mother singing about the salvation that Jesus Christ offers freely in the gospel. The very same salvation that her grandson's preaching about tonight. Mom used to tell us about Granny Juan the night God called her home. And then she would tell us about Granda McCrae. How that the Lord one night in his sleep, it seemed to be that he had a vision. An angel appeared to him and said to him that God was going to take his son home first. One of the youngest of the family, that God was calling him home, and God would give him 7 years more after his son would go. And you know, friends, that's exactly what happened. That son was in the fullness of health, but he fell from a horse and broke his neck. He was very ill. And as he came to the end of the journey, he quoted a little children's hymn, "There is a happy land far, far away." And then he stopped and he said, "But it's not far away from me now." And he went home to heaven. And then one day my dad was putting in the turnips. And he was putting in the field. And my grandfather at dinner time called him and said to him, "Bob, would you hurry up and finish the field, son? For I can hear the shepherd calling." My dad finished the field. And the shepherd called. And Granda McCrae went home. Those old men lived close to God, friend. They really loved the Lord. And you know, they talked to Him just like Abram. God says, "Abram, you're my friend." And he walked with God.
And as I used to listen to that, I would listen to my mom and she would tell those stories. And then she would say to me, "Son, you know, I had a little sister. She was 13 years of age. Whenever my mommy died, she would say, you know, the eldest of the family was a girl. We used to call her Sissy. And she took over mother's place as best she could. She looked after the family. There were 8 children. She just looked after. She took and did the things that a mother would do in the home. And we looked after the best they could. And then one day the doctor came. And the doctor acknowledged that the youngest of the family was very ill. Just 13. She says, I remember us going down into that room, my father and the 7 rest of us as children, and mother wasn't there anymore. And we realized that it was coming near the end of the journey. And as that little girl of 13 years of age that loved Jesus, friend, as her Savior, was coming to the near the end of life's pathway, her face lit up. And she threw her arms around her older sister's neck, and these are the words she said. Ah, Sissy, heaven's lovely. Good night, Sissy. Good night. And she reached up her hands as if to clasp the hands of the Savior. She was 13 years of age, but she loved the Savior, friend, and she went home to heaven. She went. She fell asleep in Christ. And as I thought about those words, and I was talking to my mom today, and I just reminded her, I said, "Mommy, tell me, what were the words that your sister said?" And friend, my mom's face in hospital looked up, and she said, "Ah, Sissy, heaven's lovely. Good night, Sissy." Not goodbye, Sissy. Good night, Sissy. Good night. And as I thought about that, friend, I want to talk not about the reality of hell for the lost, but I want to talk about my final home, the place that I'm headed to, the place I call home. I remember when I was a child, they used to have an old song they sang, "There's no place like home." And friend, let me tell you tonight, the place that you call home tonight, it's not really that, is it? Because it's only temporary. It's only your lodging place. Now, I know that people today, it seems to be that man is making it bigger and finer and all the rest of it, and we have all the comforts that we have in our homes, and we're trying to make our homes comfortable. And we're trying our best to have everything that our hearts would desire in our homes. But I asked you a question tonight. What about your final home? Have you got a final home? Can I say, if you're not saved tonight, you don't, you know, because hell's never a home. You study the Word of God, friend, and hell's never a home. It's the madhouse of eternity. It's the placeness of the blackness of darkness forever. It's real, friend. Our blessed Lord Jesus, who never sinned and never spoke a lie, he warned more about the reality of hell than he ever spoke about heaven. Why are the popes today so silent about the reality of hell when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was upon this earth 13 times in this book? He vividly and pointedly spoke about the reality of hell. Only once he spoke about heaven. In actual fact, if you read the book of Corinthians, and you'll find about the man who was taken unto the third heaven, and God told him not to speak what he saw. And you say, well, why would he do that? I'll tell you this, friend. I believe that if God showed us in his precious word all the glories of heaven, we wouldn't want to stay here a second longer. We'd be homesick for glory. You see, this world is not your home, friend. You and I are only passing through, and thank God for the saints. Thank God for the redeemed of the Lord tonight. Glory to God, we have a home. We have a Father's house. First of all, I want to talk about the certainty of hope, the certainty of heaven. You know, whenever we talk about heaven, the world shrugs its shoulders and they tell you, you know, you're running away from life. Let me tell you, friend, there's never a more foolish statement for any man to make. I'm not running away from life when I'm talking about heaven. Let me tell you, I'm running to life because that's life eternal. And the man or woman that is Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Lord of their life, praise God, we're not running from life. Thank God we're running to it. We're running to life. And those that dwell with Jesus Christ will be in the presence of the Savior forever and ever. And let me tell you, heaven's a place. Some people have got this idea, you know, that heaven somehow, that it's only a thought and a state of mind. Let me tell you, heaven's a place, just as hell's a place. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Abram looked for a city that hath foundation. Now, Abram was one of the richest men that were ever upon this earth. He was the friend of God, and God blessed him in store and plenty. And yet the Bible tells us that Abram looked for a city that hath foundation. Friend, let me tell you, Abram never lived in a house. He was the richest man, yet he lived in a tent. And you know why he dwelt in a tent? He dwelt in a tent simply because of this ring. Because he looked for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and whose maker was God. He wanted the home that God would build. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 it says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one yet to come. And the cities of this world, they're perishable, but praise God, the place that Christ has prepared, that city that lieth four square, thank God it will never decay. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went home to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples. He looked at their faces and their hearts were breaking. They didn't want him to go. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven's not a condition. Heaven's not a state of mind. But praise God, heaven is the place of the redeemed that God has prepared for them that love him. Isn't it amazing, friend, that the Lord, when you come to his precious word, he says so little about the actual wonder of that place, indescribable beauty. Talks about the gates of pearl. He talks about the streets of gold. He talks about the walls of jasper. But friend, in reality, you and I cannot comprehend the glory and the wonder of what God has prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, I have not seen. Let me tell you, I've seen some beautiful homes. I remember one night going into a home, and this man showed me through this house. It was a house of a millionaire. And I remember being brought in, and Dr. Paisley was asked to preach in it, and I was asked to sing. It was a Baptist family, and they asked us, he wanted Dr. Paisley to be the first one. He would bring in the bankers and the rest of them into his home, and we'd preach and we'd sing the gospel. And I remember, not the person himself, but I remember one of his friends conducting us through the rooms. And boys, what a place. Gold taps, and oh, you know, you were nearly afraid to move in some of it. Let me tell you, friend. Remember we came, I think it was to the fourth sitting room. And the boy said to Dr. Paisley, after going through the rooms, and he said to him, he says, you know, isn't it amazing? Four sitting rooms in one house. And I remember what Ian said, never forget it. He says, friend, let me tell you, you can only sit in one room at one time. And friend, that's all you can. You not need four sitting rooms to sit on. Just one will do you.
at one time.
But is it not true, friend? We have seen some beautiful scenes, and yet the Word of God says, listen, I have not seen. And the ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. My mind couldn't take the wonder of it all. The indescribable beauty of the Father's house. Friend, I love those words, the Father's house. You know what that means? The Father's house is home. Praise God. I'm going home. I remember some years ago when I was a young student and when I went to Belfast first. I remember going to this wee home off Donegal Road, off Sandy Row. And I remember going into Hunter Street. And there's this wee family. The wee family were there and they loved that mum and dad so much. And the father took a stroke. And I remember going in to see him in the hospital, and then he came home. And they sent me word that he was home and with a call. And I remember going into it. And I remember when you're going up the stairs, you have to sort of lower your head down to get up properly up the stairs. I remember going up the top of the stairs into the wee room, and sitting down, opening the Word of God, and reading to that old man about the Lord. And I remember he turned to his daughter, and this is what he said to her. He says, Noelle, I want to go home. She said to him, Daddy, you are home. Mommy's down the stairs. And the rest of the family there down the stairs, just Mr. McRae and myself up here. Ah, no, said he. He said, no, Noel. And he pointed upwards. He says, Noel, I'm tired. I want to go home. Let me tell you, friend, heaven, the certainty of heaven, the place prepared for those that love the Lord. But then secondly, think of the comforts of heaven. Go in your Bible, please, here to Revelation chapter 21. And when you look at this passage of God's Word, you see the comforts of heaven. There are actually seven no mores in that passage of God's Word. Look in verse number 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. No more sea. See around this wee island of ours. See the wee island, friend. Or go across to the mainland and around England and Scotland and Wales. What is it? There's the sea. And if I want to go to the rest of the United Kingdom, what have I got to do, friend? I've got to cross over the sea. If they want to come to visit me, friends, they've got to cross the sea. If I want to go to America, I've got to cross the sea. What is there in between us? There's the sea. What does it speak to us of? It speaks to us of separation. The sea speaks of separation. There's no sea in heaven. Thank God there's no separation there. We'll never say goodbye in heaven. We'll never say goodbye. For in that land of joy and song, thank God, we'll never say goodbye. No parting word shall e'er be spoken in that blessed land so fair, but songs of joy and peace and gladness will sing forever there. We'll never say goodbye in heaven. There's no more sea. Let me tell you, the sea's stormy at night. And the sea can get angry. And the waves can lash upon us. Let me tell you, this old world of ours, friend, there's many stormy seas that we've got to face. The Bible tells us, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And every one of us know the reality of the storms of life. But praise God, there's no storms in heaven. America has been lashed by its hurricanes and tornadoes. And the waters have come in and lashed along the shore. But praise God, there's no storm in heaven. There's no separation in heaven. And then notice if you go down to verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Thank God death will never enter heaven. The Undertaker sorry, sir, to tell you, sitting at the back undertaker, you'll be on the unemployment list. Because in heaven, there's no undertaking business. They'll never dig a grave on the landscapes of glory. There'll never be the coffin carried down the roads of glory. For death will never enter there. Friend, we talk about this is a land of the living. This is a land of the dying. Every day we see it. Every day we witness it from every hand. It enters into every home. Death comes to the rich. Death comes to the poor. It enters into the party, just the same as it enters into the pew. There's not one home where it cannot enter. There's no one will lock the door and say, you're not welcome. You cannot step over the threshold of our door. No, every one of us know. The Word of God says we all must needs die. A few years ago, there was a dance. They were starting the music to start the dance for the evening, or the disco. And then the lead singer got up, and he got on his guitar, and he plugged it in, and he strummed the first notes. And all of a sudden, the current of electricity went through the guitar into his body and flung him from the stage into the midst of the dance floor. Let me tell you, friend, he breaks the party. The dance was over. The party was finished because of the reality that every one of us have got to face the last enemy, the last one that shall be destroyed, says the Word of God, is dead. And it's sure, and it's sudden, and it's stubborn. It doesn't heed the cry of the orphan. It doesn't heed the cry of the widow. And she cries for her partner to stay. No, death is everywhere. Since we started this mission, friend, up the road, and down the road in the suddenness of a moment, death came. We all must needs die. But praise God in heaven, there shall be no more death. And then notice it says, neither sorrow. I've looked into many a face, and friend, written across that face of humanity, I've seen sorrow when a family has gone wrong, when a father and mother's hopes and dreams for their children have been dashed. I've seen it written upon their face when a mom or dad have given the best that they could give to their children, but they turned their back upon them. And like the prodigal that went out into the far country to live the way they wanted to live. And a mother's heart was broken. And as you looked upon that woman's face, you could see her growing old with sorrow. I've seen it written when hopes have been dashed and dreams that families had and plans they had were destroyed and lay in the dust as man is full of trouble. I remember I was conducting a meeting down in Enniskillen during that time. There's a wee family down there in our church in Enniskillen, and the mother of that home was suddenly taken away. They tried to pick up the pieces, but sorrow was rending their hearts. The young fellow got engaged. They were looking forward that would bring happiness into their home. And friend, one morning the young girl was going to work in her car. The engagement ring on her fingers, the plans already made for the wedding. In actual fact, the dress was already bought. and as she was heading to the wedding or to the work, that young girl was cut off. And then let me tell you, when she lay there in the casket in that home, the wedding dress that hung beside the coffin, and that family was wrecked in sorrow. I was preaching in Oma. I remember it as the mission came to an end and the appeal was made. I can still see over my right hand side over there, I can see a woman broken and her husband sitting beside her. I can see them as the appeal was made, and they staggered out of their seat, and the woman got up and she could hardly walk as she walked to the inquiry room in the appeal. And I remember whenever, before I went into the inquiry room, I remember the preacher there, who was Mr. Kearns at the time, telling me the story. They were a farming family. The milkman was coming. They were building a home. And as they were building that home, whilst the builders were building it, they were living in a little mobile home. It was early in the morning. The milkman was coming to collect the milk. And so the mother went down to get the milk for the home before the milkman would take the rest away. And as she came back up the yard, she saw the home in flames. Her three wee children were burned to death. Mr. Kern said to me, "William, I'll never forget the scene, the three wee coffins lying together at the front of our church." And the father took the first wee coffin and he walked down the aisle, I think the child was five, and he carried it to the hearse. He walked to the front of the church and he carried another little coffin. And he walked down the aisle and his heart was breaking. And he walked the aisle again and he lifted the final little coffin of a child a few months old. And as he was walking down the aisle, the congregation could hear, he put his head upon the wee white box. And he said, "My little cuddles." And that was the father and mother that walked the aisle of that church to give their broken hearts to Christ. Then you say they had nowhere else to go. Man that tried their best to bind up the wounds. Friends that put their arms around them and sought to give them love. But man's love could never heal the broken heart. Man's care could never bind the broken wounds. Their hearts were filled with sorrow. That night as I walked into the inquiry room and lifted up the book of God, friend, and I pointed them to the Savior. But they found out Jesus was the healer of the broken heart. Is there someone tonight and your heart's breaking with sorrow? Nobody knows, nobody sees, friend, just exactly the wounds that are there. Has death come? Have the storms of life's experience been dashing upon your life? Has separation come? You say, "Preacher, I've nowhere to turn." Not true, friend. The devil would tell you there's no hope. Let me tell you, bless the Lord. Jesus is the answer. The Lord Jesus. He died to heal the broken heart. Praise God, he died to set the prisoner free. He died to liberate the man that is bound and fettered and chained by sin. Glory to God, there's power in the blood to cleanse. There shall be no more sorrow. And then notice what it says, nor cry. Isn't it interesting? It says in verse 4 at the beginning, God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. How many times have you and I done it, friend? How many times have we lifted the handkerchief in my years of ministry? God knows, and I'm not ashamed to say it, God says to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. How many times have we lifted with our broken hearts, friend, and we've lifted the handkerchief to our eyes and we've dried away the tears, and God knows they've come back again. But the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears. See, when God does it, thank God there's no more tears. Isn't he a perfect God? Isn't he a loving God, friend? Maybe your eyes are dimmed with the reality of life's experience. Maybe, friend, listen, when nobody else sees, you wet your pillow at night with tears. And those warm, scorching tears. Maybe it's because of sin. Maybe it's scorching tears because of sin. Maybe whenever God puts his finger in your conscience, friend, and your conscience rises up and the guilt of your soul comes against you. And in the darkness of the night, you feel the pangs. You feel the pain of your sin and the reality of what sin is doing in your life. And you shed your tears. I can think, I was only a young preacher. I remember a lad used to come every Saturday, Sunday morning, 2 o'clock in the morning about. Every Saturday, Sunday morning, he would come from Saturday night, Sunday morning, and he would, remember, he would just thump the door. And when you'd come to the door, that young man would walk in, staggering through the door in his drunkenness. And I can still see him sitting in the old kitchen on Highfield Road, and he would cry and he'd say, "Oh, preacher, I'd love to break the chain, but I can't. I've tried to beat it, but I can't." And that young man, he sat weekend after weekend in tears. Let me tell you tonight, the Lord can break your chain. The Lord can set you free, friend. I'm glad I'm able to stand and proclaim good news tonight. Praise God, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Glory to God. His blood avails for me. It was in a village not too far from here. In the troubles of our land, a young man was tragically shot. He had a lovely little son that he loved and doted on. And I remember the day we were walking down that village, and the granda was standing at his door halfway down the street to follow the funeral procession down. The wee grandchild was standing at his side. And as the people looked upon that wee curly-haired boy, just 4 years of age, and the wee boy didn't understand what was going on. He didn't know that granddaddy would never lift him at school again. That daddy would never lift him up in his arms again. Daddy would never kiss his cheek. And I remember well the wee boy turning to his granddad. These are the words he said. "Granda, why is everybody crying? Why is everybody crying?" Nobody didn't know for him. They were crying for him. The wee boy would be raised without daddy, a daddy's love. But thank God, God shall wipe away all tears. And then very quickly, notice there shall be no more pain. I remember standing in the hospital one night. Remember a man lying in the bed. He could hardly get a breath. His body was racked in pain. I remember him gasping. And I was only a young fellow. I was only a young preacher when I came to Macrofell first. And I remember in the midst of his gasps, these are the words he said. He says, "Preacher, would you pray that God will take me?" Pain. Pain. I want to tell you there's another pain that's even worse.
than physical pain, it's mental pain. And friend, if you have never been there, you get down on your knees tonight and you thank God for it with all your heart.
You have never known what it is to endure the reality of mental pain. You see, when a man has physical pain and the doctor points to the wound, then you can understand the reality of that pain.
But who can understand when it's a wound inside? Who can understand when it's a wound in the mind, friend?
Who can really understand? Because there is no easing wound that they can see.
And somebody comes along and says, pull yourself together. And it goes like a dagger into their body, friend, and into their heart to wound them more. God knows if they could pull themselves together, they would. And when it's mental pain, it's not as simple as that, friend. That's a wound that only God can heal. Thank God, He can heal the pain of the body. And praise God, He can heal the pain of the mind. Is there somebody wounded tonight? You say, preacher, if I could stand on that platform tonight, I could tell you just exactly what pain's like. I could tell this congregation what it is to sit in the corner. Remember walking in to a mental home, friend, one day, and I just was a young minister and the collar on, and I walked into the mental home in Purdiesburn in Belfast, and I walked in through the door. I remember this crowd of young people gathering round me, just crowded round me, and this young girl in her late teens walked up to me. And I remember her taking the Bible out of my hand, and she just like that, book, book, book. And then she started to feel the collar, and she went round it little by little, friend, let me tell you. She was the same age as me. But she had a pain I didn't understand. The pain of mine. Thank God there's no more pain. The 22nd chapter says there's no more curse. Oh, the curse of sin. But praise God not that defileth should ever enter in. And then it says there's no night there. See, when night comes, fear comes. People's afraid. There's people sitting in this meeting, let me tell you, and if the cold wasn't in, and it was night time, let me tell you, it'd freeze in the corner even though the frost was on the ground, because you wouldn't go through the door. You're that afraid. I don't know what you're afraid for, because if anybody got you, I'd say they'd probably leave you back quicker than they got you. But fear's a real thing, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Fear. And there's many a lad and many a woman has walked out, friend, in the troubles of our land, and they've walked out. And they've never known what fear was until they met the enemy on the road. And they were taken away in a moment of time. Who can understand the fear of the Bigley family tonight? As they still wait for the word of a father or a brother or a husband. As he lies chained in Iraq. But thank God there's no night there. What time's away tonight? I wish I could go on. The comfort of heaven. You see, all these things will not be there. They're all in this old world. But can I say something, friend? You see, all of those things that God says is not in heaven, every single one of them, like you've never known before, every single one of them's in hell. Oh, the fear of the darkness. The Bible says the blackness of darkness forever. Who can understand it?
To go out into the darkness of the night, to walk into the valley of death and step into the unknown as far as man is concerned, with the eternity of God that's prepared for them that are lost.
darkness forever. The pain, the parting, the tears, the sorrow. What an awful place is hell. The call to heaven is finished. Then get ready. Isn't it an interesting thing? Listen, I was just thinking about this today. When you read Luke's Gospel 16, the companions of hell cry, "Don't come." But the company of heaven says, the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come. Come." They beckon you to come tonight. We sang the hymn, "There's loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky?" R.A. Torrey was a great preacher. And he told the story that in his ministry, there was a man, a godless man. He had no time for the things of God. But he had a lovely little girl, a lovely little child. And he doted upon her, but she was a lovely Christian girl. And then one day, she took ill. And death came and took her away. And the man was angry against God. The preacher buried that girl. He told her that she was in glory, she was in heaven, but the father couldn't take it. And after the funeral was over and everybody else had gone away, the father went into his bedroom and he slammed the door and he cursed God. He cursed God for taking his child. He cursed God he blamed God for taking his beloved child. And cursed God to his face. Until he was totally exhausted. And he was that much exhausted in his tears and his brokenness and even in his blasphemy against God, friend. He threw himself down in the bed. And before he knew, he fell asleep. And Torrey said as he fell asleep, he had a dream. And in that dream, he was standing at the side of the river's edge. There was a river in between. He saw a beautiful land on the far shore. And as he stood and gazed there across the river, and he saw the beautiful land, he noticed that there were children playing. And as they were playing, Torrey said in the man's dream, he could see the children running to and fro. And then he noticed that one among the crowd of children was a little girl he recognized. It was his own child. And she stopped. And she looked across the river. And she looked. And she saw her daddy standing on the other side. And she cried to him, waving, beckoning. "Come on over here, Daddy. Come on over here." Noel Grant wrote the hymn, friend, based on Torrey's story. "I am happy now with Jesus. Come on over here." The father woke out of his dream. His heart was breaking. He fell on his knees to the God he cursed and the God he blamed, friend. And he cried to God to save him. And thank God he was used mightily to lead many others to Christ. Let me tell you, friend, I'm going to heaven, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus Christ is going to bring me to it. He'll take me home. And I don't know when the call will come, but I know, thank God, I'm going. Can I ask you a question? Where you go? You're already on the way to it. If you sit in this meeting tonight, you're already on the way to where you're going. And friend, it's either heaven with Christ or hell without him. And it'll not matter what the preacher will say whenever you're dead or dying, friend. Listen,
it matters your relationship with God. That's the only thing that counts. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Listen to these words. In that passage when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." In that passage where Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is what he said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can get to heaven without riches. You can get to heaven without position. You can get to heaven without popularity, friend. You can get to heaven without lands. You can get to heaven without some great honored job. But I want to tell you, you'll never get to heaven without Jesus. He's the only way. There's loved ones, and they're backing you tonight. Mums or dads, husbands or wives or children, they say, "Come on over here, Daddy. Start for heaven, friend." And you meet the Savior by faith at the cross. Take your place as a sinner. Thank God he'll save you. May you come.